good to gather with the brothers and sisters of Christ to worship God. That's always a good thing, an appropriate thing. Encourage us tonight as we get to response time. It will be another night of hymns or praises, prayer requests, testimonies, whatever you want to share tonight. In the meantime, let's stand and sing a medley of three songs, starting with My Savior, first of all. I shall know him. Praise the Lord. We'll know Jesus as soon as we get to heaven, I have no doubt. Like he does. thank the Lord for Jesus Christ, the Son, the Savior of our sins. Let's sing together.
There is none like you.
Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us, God. As we looked at this morning, should you, could you, would you, did you? And the answer to those is you did. Thank you. You are under no obligation whatsoever to the creature to do anything for us, but you did. There is none like you. No one can touch our hearts like you do, like we just sang. I could search forever, eternity long, and find there's none like you. Father, we worship the unmatchable God tonight, the holy God, perfect in every way. Help us to remember that as we consider, think, and be changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Reading from Psalm chapter 1 tonight. We've been, for a few months, looking at some selected Proverbs, and we concluded with Proverbs 31, and so for a little while, we're going to look at some selected Psalms. Not going to do all 150 of them, but we will pick a few as we go, and just to look at some of the Psalms, and obviously, we're going to start with Psalm 1 tonight. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish." Contrast between what we could say the happy man and the hopeless man.
Thank you. this on? It is. Okay. All right. Well, good evening. And that song, I was just reminded of something, how deep the Father's love for us. And part of that song says that he gave his only son. I've heard it said, and I don't know if I've said that this on Sunday night yet or not, but I've heard it often said that we should each day take some time to meditate on the cross, to take some time just to focus on what Christ has done for us. The Father's love and sending his son to die on the cross and to suffer what we should have, and in doing so brought us salvation. It's good for us to daily just meditate on that, to think about that, to even in our prayers thank God for that. At least take an aspect of it and just meditate on it each day. It's good to be reminded of it. It's not what I necessarily came up here to say, but that came to my mind. So one thing that we want to do this evening, as normal, is to give an opportunity for you all to share maybe a praise, maybe a hymn that you want to sing, maybe a favorite verse or prayer request. Whatever the case may be, this is going to be our opportunity. But I'm going to say something real quick because I just wanted to share this with you all. And I know many of you know this, and maybe I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. I had an opportunity yesterday, to have teenagers and youth leaders and parents, whoever wanted to come up to my house, and we just had a bonfire, sort of. I mean, it rained, so it wasn't really much of a bonfire, but we had a fire, but we had just time just being together, played some games, just talked. It was a great time. You know, afterwards, Jessica and I were reflecting on what made the night a success in our mind. And one of the things that we felt that made the night a success was both the kids and the adults that were there. Obviously, we have a great group of teenagers, and I've said this several times. I think we have a great group of teenagers. You know, I've worked with teens now for years, and sometimes when you work with them, they don't necessarily want to look you in the eye. They're kind of ready to get out of the conversation pretty quickly with you. You know, they're looking for the next fun thing to do, and you're not it, right? But I don't feel that way when I interact with the teenagers here at the church. I actually find that they're very inviting. I find that they're very engaging. I enjoy getting to know them and for the opportunity to get to know them. And so we had that opportunity this yesterday. But the other thing that made the night a success, I believe, were the adults that were there, both the parents as well as the youth leaders. And I say that because, again, working with the youth ministry for time, sometimes you can find youth leaders who are distracted from actually involving themselves in the lives of the teenagers. They can find themselves just involved with each other, or you can find them involved in doing something other than really engaging with teenagers. Well, I can say that that was not the case here. And it was funny because at one point I was outside. I was hanging out with some teenagers, playing some cornhole. I just learned how to play that, all right? I feel pretty good because I won like two games, so I'm feeling pretty good about that. But I just learned how to do the whole scoring thing and everything. That was a lot of fun. Some of the teenagers taught me that. But inside was a whole different dynamic going on, right? And I didn't know what was going on inside, all right? But I at one point heard that they're playing with a quarter. And you're like, they're playing with a quarter? What are they doing with it? And they're like, this whole game, and if you are a parent this evening, you probably heard about this, right? They're playing with this quarter, and they're taking the quarter, and they're putting it underneath the table, and they're passing it around so that no one can see who has it. And then they say something like, I don't know, my daughter knows this better than I do. Hands up? Yeah. Oh, she's going to tell the story now. All right. And you have to guess, when everybody's hands are down, you have to guess who has the quarter underneath their hand. All right? And you're kind of going, like, do you have, you know, you're trying to figure out based on, you know, the sound of whenever they slap their hands down. Such a simple game, right? I don't know if I've ever played this game before, but I went inside from being outside and cleaning up a little bit outside. All the teenagers around table, as much as they can cram around our little table in our dining room, and they're playing this game. And I say all of that just to say there were a couple of youth leaders that were leading that game. And what a simple thing. But the kids were just loving it. In fact, I was told that some of them went home and told their parents how to play the game so that maybe they could play as a family around the table. I'm like, this is a game with a quarter, right? But what a great testimony, I think, to the youth leaders. And it wasn't the only game we played that night. But what a great testimony of the youth leaders who are involving themselves with the kids and playing this game, right? The next game they played was a game that my wife came up with that I absolutely hate. So I didn't play that game. But anyways, I don't hate it. I'm just no good at it. Anyway, I just wanted to take a moment just to brag on our youth and youth leaders. And just to say that I think they're doing a fantastic job. And I'm really happy that we can have an event like this. And I'm not having to run between and trying to take care of, you know, making sure everybody's entertained, because all the people that are there are doing the job, and that is a great testimony to that. So maybe this evening, I don't know, I may have kicked it off that way, but if this evening you want to share something, maybe that ministry that you're involved in, how it has made an impact on you, or you want to brag on some of the people that are in that ministry, that's fine. You don't have to do that. You can give a testimony, whatever, of anything, prayer, praise, favorite verse, hymn, whatever the case, all right? And I am now opening it up to you. I'm going to shut up for a minute and let you guys speak. So if there anybody that wants to share testimony, Isabel will run the mic to you. Maybe not. This is a quiet night. Have a favorite song? You do? All right. What is it, Landon?
180, did you say? All right, Landon, which verse? Why don't you pick two verses? One and two, all right. Want to sing or do you want to talk?
Thank you. Last couple weeks, I had the privilege to pulpit supply at Calvary Baptist in Athens, and my heart goes out to those people. They've had a lot of things that happened to the church that
was hurting the church, and now they're trying to regroup and get back on track again. And it made me think, do we take our church for granted? It's been here for a long time. It's been blessed with leadership. And do we realize that Satan can creep in and cause problems? And I also think Jesus talks to the seven churches in Revelation, what would he say about our church? Because those verses about those churches are very, very convicting, as if the churches didn't know that they had gone off into error. But I just want to challenge my thinking and challenge your thinking about don't take our church for granted. I know you do pray for its leaders and its Sunday school teachers and those involved in the church, praying for the youth group, praying for Kids for Truth, which is a wonderful ministry that Susan and I run. But just to bring that to mind, don't ever take the church for granted. And remember, we ought to function as one person, praying and calling out to God that God would strengthen us, be protect us from the spiritual forces of darkness, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against things way beyond us. We need the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. So continue to pray for our church. I'm thankful for this church. It has been established. I'm thankful for Eddie and his family being here. And a lot of prayer goes into that, but it can't just stop. It's got to be continuous. Pray without ceasing is being persistent in prayer. Kind of think of it generally as keep on praying all time, which is true. But to pray persistently for the church, it's Christ's church, and we need to understand and know what that actually means and the power behind it. So I thank you for you folks. You prayed for Susan and I and my family for years, and you continue to pray. Pray for Calvary Baptist so they can get back on track. Don't let Satan have the victory there. There's some great people there.
When I, of course, a lot of you know my background is Catholic, and I was a nun and all of that. And as a Catholic, I learned always to pray to God, talking about, Lloyd was talking about prayer. And I always prayed up. And then I got saved, and guess what? I became a Baptist, and I prayed up. And then I started, 10 years ago maybe. The Lord laid in my heart, Wilma, I'm not just up there, I am up there. But Wilma, I'm in you. I'm always in you. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'm there. Just talk to me. And the verse of scripture on pray without ceasing, I said, Lord, how do you do that? And he said, well, just talk to me about everything all the time. And so I do have a song. And if you don't mind my reading the words, because I'd like to sing it too, Mike, but I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, I like to personalize my songs, and when I'm singing songs, even in the congregation, I'll change it to the singular pronoun, to me. And it's what a friend we have in Jesus. It's 100 in the hymnal, but if I can just read it through, just putting it personally, it says, what a friend I have in Jesus, all my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace I often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain I bear. Why? All because I do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have I trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? I should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can I find a friend so faithful who will all my sorrow share? Jesus knows my every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Am I weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still my refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do my friends despise, forsake me? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield me. I will find my solace there. So I don't know if we could just even just sing one of the verses. Doesn't matter. Oh, you don't want this?
Sure. Why don't we sing verse 3, and if you're moved from woman's testimony to change it from the plural to the singular we to I, go ahead. I find myself doing that sometimes even in church, you know, with you think about singing about God, which we have a lot of songs that do, and then we have a number of songs that sing, have our words directly to God, and change it to the to you or whatever it is. Haven't gotten in trouble for that yet. So let's sing verse 3 together here.
Pray for Calvary Baptist Church. They are currently without a pastor, as you heard, and we want to pray for them. I also want to say I really do appreciate when I do hear the testimonies from you all. For me, I know it's a great way to hear your heart, get to know you. Sometimes I don't always get a chance to have conversations with you, and certainly not maybe conversations that lead to the heartfelt messages that come through testimonies. So I really do enjoy hearing from you all. But let's take a moment and let's pray for Calvary Baptist Church. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for, we thank you for Calvary Baptist. We do pray that they would find a pastor that would be able to lead them, to guide them, to be able to strengthen and encourage them in the things of your word and truth. Lord, we pray as they do so that they would be very discerning, that they would be very wise in how they pursue that. Lord, I pray that you would continue to prepare the man that you have for that particular ministry. Lord, we know that you are the one building your church. And so we look to you, we depend upon you. Lord, we pray for the saints in this church. We pray that you would continue to strengthen them, that you would guide them, Lord, through your word, by your spirit, as they continue to grow in the midst of looking for a pastor. We thank you for people like Pastor Lloyd and others who have been able to fill in through pulpit supply and be able to encourage that church through their ministry. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have time probably for anybody else that wants to share. Otherwise, Don is ready to go with first or Psalm chapter 1. I was trying. They're all eager to hear Psalm 1 this evening. So,
and we will turn back to Psalm 1. And as we come to Psalms, it's some unique truths about the what we would call the book of Psalms. Psalms has more writers than any other book of the Bible. It encompasses a longer period of time than any other book in the Bible, except for the book of Genesis. I say that because a lot of times when we think of the book of Psalms, we think, well, David's the author, which indeed he did write the majority of the Psalms, But he's not the only one. Moses wrote a couple of the Psalms. And so that takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis and Exodus. Ezra, or at least during the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, during that period of time, there was a psalm or two written during that period of time, so that takes us up to about 500 BC. So it expands a large period of time. Has more authors, as I said, than any other book in the Bible. Obviously, and we know this, that the book of Psalms, or the Psalms themselves, were written to be sung. It's poetry. We tend to forget that because poetry doesn't translate well. And so we translate it into our English, and it may not seem like poetry. In the Hebrew, it's much more obvious. But it's poetry and meant to be sung. One of the problems we have when we go to the book of Psalms is we need to keep in mind the dispensational differences between Israel and the church. This, of course, being written during the time of Israel. And not everything in the Psalms, because of the dispensational differences, is a direct interpretation to the church. But as you read the Psalms, obviously they deal with pain, they deal with heartache, they deal with persecution. And we experience that in the church age, so we can make that application. The Psalms also deal with joy and exaltation and praise, and certainly we have joy and exaltation and are to praise God in the New Testament and the church age, so we can certainly make that application. So there is great application in the Psalms, and many of us have found those applications to be of great comfort and encouragement, even though there is some dispensational differences between Israel and the church. And so as we go through this, we'll recognize perhaps some of those dispensational differences, but we'll also make that powerful application into our lives during the church age. Let's bow in prayer. Fathers, we do thank you this evening for the Psalms and how much of a encouragement and comfort that they can be to us. And just also how instructive they are for us. And even in this first psalm tonight, the instruction that we receive is such a huge blessing and huge encouragement to us to be faithful to you and to your word. So give us that wisdom, give us that desire, and may we learn from it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said earlier, we could almost entitle this psalm, The Happy Man and the Hopeless Man. Begins by saying, blessed is the man. And that word blessed is sometimes translated happy. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man. I want to be careful in translating it happy, because happy can mean different things to different people. And when we think of happiness, and this Hebrew word, though it can be translated happy, isn't necessarily equivalent to our English word happy. When we think of happiness, we normally think of external circumstances that make us feel good. And that happiness has an external source. And that's not this word, blessed. Not talking about external circumstances or an external source giving us a good feeling. It's a word that refers more to our inward calm, our inward security, that confidence, that contentment, that satisfaction. And the source of that contentment and that satisfaction, that calm, is God and our faith in Him. And so as you study this word blessed throughout the Old Testament, that Hebrew word, that's really the conclusion you come to. It's that calmness, that peace, that confidence, that assurance, that contentment and satisfaction, that joy, that's not based upon external circumstances or an external source, but based upon our faith in God and that internal source of satisfaction and calmness. And so blessed is the man, that one who has that internal satisfaction and contentment based upon his faith in a sovereign God. Blessed is the man, and you're familiar with this psalm, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. If we want to have that internal confidence, that contentment and that satisfaction, then there's some things we're going to have to avoid. We're going to have to avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're going to have to avoid standing in the way of the sinners. We're going to have to avoid sitting in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression. Walking, standing, sitting. There's a progression in those three words. And I would suggest that there's also a progression in the word counsel, way, and seat. A progression kind of downward. And I would suggest that there's also a progression in the ungodly, and maybe your translation uses the word wicked, ungodly or wicked, and then sinners, and then the scornful or the mocker. Progression downward. Now, I say that when we use the word wicked, and some of your translations have that, we tend to think of wickedness as being greater than, more than just a sinner. But the Hebrew word here wouldn't necessarily suggest that. And so it's the ungodly or the wicked, and then the sinner, and then the scornful or the mocker. And so this blessed man is one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The word walk, of course, is just that thought of one's day-to-day life, just how one conducts his life day-to-day. And this blessed man is one who does not conduct his day-to-day life according to the counsel of the ungodly. And the word counsel here is a good translation, just the advice or the counsel of the ungodly. So this blessed man avoids allowing his day-to-day life to be conducted by the advice of the ungodly. The word ungodly would again, maybe your translation used the word wickedness. It comes from a root word that means to be out of bounds. So it's talking about one who is out of bound. You know, God in his word has given us some boundaries. And this ungodly, this wicked one, is the one who has stepped out of bounds, out of God's boundary. Or we could simply say that God has established his standard, and it's one who has stepped out of that standard. And so the blessed man is one who is not conducting his day-to-day life according to the counsel or the advice of the one who himself has stepped out of God's boundaries, out of God's standard. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. The word stand would suggest a fixed position. The word way here is the idea of a path. And so in the first thought there, that ungodly or wicked, he's one that has stepped out of bounds. Maybe you can picture it this way. This is not exactly what's being said here, but kind of the pictures. You can be walking down the right path and then step out of bounds or out of that path. But here, it's standing in the way of sinners. Now it's you're on the wrong path altogether. You're on the wrong way altogether. And you're standing in that wrong way. So the first part is you're conducting your day-to-day life, but you're maybe stepping out of bounds, taking the advice of the one who himself has stepped out of bounds. But here, you're standing in the path that's a totally wrong path to begin with. You haven't just stepped out of bounds, but you're on the wrong path altogether. And that wrong path is where the sinners are. And the word sinner is indeed the one who has gone down that wrong path. That's the path they're on. They're not on the right path altogether. They're not just stepping out of bounds, but they're going down the wrong path. And so the best man is one who who's not. Now, again, that progression, this one is not even standing on the wrong path. It's not saying that he's walking down the wrong path. This blessed man, he's not even going to stand in that wrong path while the sinners go by. He's not even going to stand there. And he's not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. Standing is kind of a fixed position, but sitting would imply that you have settled in. Not just standing in the path of the sinner, but now you've settled right in. You're sitting down with them. You're engaged with them. You are involved with them. You have settled in with them. They're in their seat, and you're sitting in that seat with them. You have actually begun to participate with them. And it's the ones who are the scornful or the mocker, the one who not only has just stepped out of bounds, not just is walking down the wrong path, but the one who is actually mocking the right path, the one who's mocking all that which is holy, the one who is a profane person. And the word profane meaning treating that which is holy as common. And so this is referring to the one who wants nothing to do with that which is right, wants nothing to do with that which is holy. And the blessed man is not going to settle in with that mocker. And so there's some things that this blessed man is going to avoid. He's not going to conduct his day-to-day life according to the advice of the one who's stepped out of bounds. He's not going to stand in the path that the sinners are walking down, the wrong path altogether. He's not even going to stand there. And he's certainly not going to settle in and sit down with and participate with the ones who are mocking that which is holy. He's going to avoid some things. Verse 2, he is going to accept something. He delights in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord does he meditate day and night. Delights in the law of the Lord. The word delight comes from a root word that means to stoop or to bend or to incline. It's the idea of you know, if you want to really look at something and examine something, you're gonna incline towards it. You're gonna maybe stoop down to get a better look at it. You know, if you want to engage with the child, the child's down here. You usually kind of bend down and engage with them, and that's the thought of this word. He delights in the law of the Lord. It's his desire to engage himself with God's word and to take a closer look. He's going to stoop down and take a look at that word. He wants to know what it says. He's going to be interested in what it says. And notice it's the law of the Lord. Sometimes the word law doesn't thrill us. We don't like rules. We don't like laws. In our rebellious nature, we tend to want to rebel against laws. The blessed man is one who he wants to know God's law. He takes an interest in God's law. He's going to look closer at God's law, the standard that God has developed, the standard that God has stated for us. He wants to engage with that. And in that engagement, it says he's going to meditate day and night. What's it mean to meditate? Obviously, it's a word that refers to repeating something over and over again. So to meditate is to repeat over and over again in our mind that law of the Lord. And if we're going to do that day and night, then it obviously is going to involve memorization. You know, I don't have my Bible with me every moment, so I am reading it day and night, but if I memorize it, I can have it with me, and I can be repeating it in my mind over and over again. That's kind of the thought here, that he's going to meditate on it day and night. He's so interested in it, he's inclined himself to it, he's studied it, he knows what it says, and now he's memorized it so that he can repeat it in his mind over and over again. That's what the blessed man will do. And what's the result? He avoids what he needs to avoid. He accepts what he needs to accept. And the result is, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. He'll be like a tree planted. That is the idea, you know, this tree hasn't planted himself. He shall be planted. That's kind of a, not to get, you know, a lot of English into you, but that's a passive voice. It's something that's done to you. And so this tree has been planted by someone else. It didn't plant itself. And so he shall be like a tree planted. Obviously, the idea is that God will plant us. And he's going to plant us by the rivers of water. The thought here is God's going to choose the ground in which he plants us. And as he chooses that ground, it's going to be the best ground for me. Now, he may plant you in a different place, may plant you in a different ground, but it's going to be what's best for you. He's going to plant me in the ground that's best for me, where I can get the sustenance that I need and that you can get the sustenance that you need. The idea here being planted by the rivers of water, that's going to be a place where that tree can get the sustenance that it needs. Don't look at that, you know, he's going to be planted by the rivers of water. Don't look at it as, and I think at least I've been guilty at times looking at this verse in this way, that, you know, that place of serenity. Planted by the rivers of water. Boy, doesn't that sound nice? I mean, I love to be on the shores of a river, especially with a fishing pole in my hand, you know. Just very calming. That's not the idea here. The idea is simply that this tree has been planted where it can get its sustenance. And so God's going to plant us where we can get our sustenance. And you know what? He's going to plant us where we can get our sustenance so we can grow. And sometimes it's challenges and difficulties and tribulation that causes us to grow. So yes, he's going to plant me where I can grow and get the sustenance that I need. And sometimes that means I'm going to be in a place of tribulation. And tribulation works patience, and patience experience or Christian character, and then Christian character hope. I need to go through those challenging times and those tribulational times and in order to grow. And that's where God's going to plant me. Well, fortunately, it's not all tribulation. Not all challenge, but that he's going to plant me where I need to be planted, where I can grow. And he's going to plant you where you can be planted so you can grow. That's what he does for the blessed man who is avoiding what he needs to avoid and what he is accepting he needs to accept. It's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. In other words, again, he's going to plant us in that ground where we can get the sustenance that we need in order to grow, and not only to grow, but to bring forth fruit. Again, sometimes, in order for me to bring forth the fruit that I need to bring forth, I have to go through some challenges and difficulties. But he's going to plant me right where I need to be. And so when those challenges and difficulties come, I need to recognize, okay, he's planted me here for my good, for my growth, so that I can bear the fruit that I need to bear. Obviously, we think, first of all, that fruit of the Spirit. He's planted me where I can bring forth that fruit of the Spirit. And that may be in a place of challenge at times. We can bring forth that fruit in its season. I guess I'd look at it this way. The blessed man is going to do what God wants him to do when he wants it done. We need to do what God wants us to do when he wants us to do. It's in due season. And so God plants us where we can do what he wants us to do, and we can do it when he wants it done. Its leaf also shall not wither. Sometimes we look at our life and it's kind of bearing fruit, wither, bear fruit, wither, bear fruit, wither, bear fruit, wither. And our life is just up and down, and we feel like things are going really well, and we're really, we're growing spiritually, and the next thing you know, we're withering away. And this psalm would indicate that it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We can be planted where God has planted us to get the sustenance that we need, and we can continue to grow and continue to bear fruit and not wither. But that's only going to happen if we avoid what we need to avoid and we accept what we need to accept, and that's God's word. As we are avoiding what we need to avoid in verse 1, and as we are delighting in the law of the Lord, as in verse 2, then this is how our life will be. It'll be one of continual growth and bearing of fruit and not withering. And whatever he does shall prosper. I don't believe we can make an application here that says that, you know, that prosperity is a material prosperity, but we will continue to prosper spiritually as we avoid what we need to avoid and accept what we need to accept. Verse 4, we come then to, you know, that's the happy man. Now we come to the hopeless man. The ungodly are not so. If you have a King James translation, you'll notice that the word are is italicized. I think it's the NIV that translates this pretty well. It says the wicked, not so, or something like that. The verb isn't there. Now that's the idea, the ungodly are not so, but it's much more blunt than that, I guess, is the point I want to make. The ungodly, not so. Or I think the NIV is not so the ungodly. It's just very blunt. It's in your face. The ungodly, not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff. I think we all know what the chaff is, if it's a grain of wheat or maybe oats. You want the grain. The chaff is that kind of surrounds the grain, but that's of no value at all. That's useless. You want to get rid of the chaff. In fact, if you think about oats, you get the grain, and even the stalk is good for something. Farmers use that as straw, and they'll use it for bedding. With reference to their cows, they'll use it for bedding. And so the stalk is good and can be used for something, and the grain itself, the oats, is good, but the chaff, that you just want to get rid of that. And that's what he says here. The wind drives it away. The way they would separate the grain from the chaff is to throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the kernel would fall to the ground. Or I also heard of they'd kind of throw it up over a fire, and the fire would burn up the chaff, but the grain would land on the other side of the fire. But the point is that the chaff is useless and will be taken away. The ungodly, not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. It's useless and will be taken away. Therefore, verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They'll not stand in the judgment. The idea there is that they'll not be able to stand before God with any kind of defense. They will be defenseless as they stand before God in judgment. It's a word that actually was used at times with reference to an army that had been defeated, because their defenses gave out and they were overrun by the opposing army. That's this word. The thought is that they'll not be able to stand before God in judgment. They may try to put their defenses up, but their defenses will not stand. Their defenses will not work. There'll be no defense before God in judgment. Not only will they not be able to stand in judgment before God, but the sinners will not be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. I think we could make application here. We read in Matthew chapter 25 about the judgment of the sheep and the goats at the end of the tribulation, prior to the millennium. God will judge, and the sheep, who are his children, will be put on his right hand, and the goats, those who have rejected Christ, will be put on the left hand, and the ones on the right hand, they will enter into the millennial kingdom. The goats, the ones on the left hand that did not accept Christ, they'll not enter into the millennial kingdom. They will be, at that time, they'll go to Hades. Later on, they'll be going to the lake of fire itself. And so they'll not be able to stand with, the sinners will not be able to stand with the righteous even as they enter into the millennium. But then we look further into eschatology, and when we all get to heaven, when the millennium is over, the great white throne judgment has taken place, and we enter into our eternal state, the sinners, the ungodly, the wicked, they'll not be with us. I love what we read in Revelation chapter 21. You don't need to turn to it, but I do need my glasses. The city, it's talking about heaven, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the lamp of it. And the nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither he that works abomination or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the end, the sinner will not be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. They'll not be able to enter. And so it concludes then in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall indeed perish. The way of the ungodly will not be with the end of the ungodly will not be with the righteous, but they will indeed perish. No matter how many good works they may try to perform, no matter how good they think they may be, God will not accept their filthy rags. Their end is doom. And so, as we conclude with this psalm, if I want to have the security of verse 3, then I need to avoid the things of verse 1, and I need to accept the word of God in verse 2. That's the only way I can have that security of verse 3. I can be that tree planted where God has planted me with that sustenance, where I can continue to grow and bear fruit and not wither and prosper spiritually. I need to avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I need to avoid standing in the way of the sinners. I need to avoid sitting in the seat of the scornful. I need to delight myself in the law of God, and I need to meditate on it day and night. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this psalm and for the encouragement that it is, that indeed we can be planted by you exactly where you want us, where we can grow and bear fruit. I pray, Father, that even when those challenging times come, that we would recognize that's right where you want us. It's right where we can grow the most. It's right where we can bear the greatest fruit for you. Help us to have that contentment that satisfaction because we have a faith in a sovereign God who loves us, cares for us. Help us, Father, to delight in your word. Help us to show interest and incline ourselves to it and desire to know it more, to memorize it, to meditate on it day and night. Thank you, Father, again for the lesson of this psalm. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, we will be surrounded this week with ungodly individuals, with sinners, with mockers. Help us not to accept their counsel. Help us not to stand in their way, in their path. Help us, Father, not to sit down and participate in their mockery, accepting their thoughts concerning that which is holy, but to study your word faithfully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.